We discovered in the book of Acts that the apostles were not idle when they returned to Jerusalem to wait for what the Lord Jesus told them was to come. And how the apostles, along with certain women, and Mary, the mother of the Lord, of our Lord, and his half-brothers were there as well, James and Jude, and the others. And we discovered how they spent their time waiting, and that they weren't idle. They were devoted themselves to prayer. Well, this morning we're going to discover further in our reading of chapter 1 what else the apostles did while they were waiting. They didn't just spend their time in prayer as well. Here we learn of a very important incident, a very important event that's in that brings us will bring us up to what they were waiting for, to the day of Pentecost. So we're going to open our Bible to chapter 1. If you'd open your Bible to chapter 1 of Acts, we're going to begin with verse 15. We're going to finish the chapter this morning. This is just one event. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. We'll stop there and just examine those three verses for a moment. What we have here is this event takes place sometime after they had been in Jerusalem for a while. It was a few days. We don't know how, the text doesn't tell us how many days it was. But it was after they had devoted themselves to prayer. It was after when they were in the upper room the first time. This is a few days, maybe a couple of days. It could have been one day after they were in the upper room. The text doesn't exactly tell us what day it was. But we do, however, notice there was a lapse of time. Why? How do we know that? Because when you look at the beginning, when they were in the upper room, the only ones that were there were the 11, were the women who went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene, Salome, another Mary. And then it mentions Mary, the mother of the Lord, and the Lord's brothers were there. At least four brothers, what the scriptures tell us, were there. Those were the only ones there. But now we read that there's now 120. That indicates we're now that time has moved on. But we see that they're still not idle. Was this all of the disciples, however? That's what many want to think, because they said that the church started out with 120. That we have now the church gathered. The church is not gathered yet. The church hasn't even begun yet. But the Lord does have disciples. But was there only 120? There were 120 here, yes. But what people don't realize, they think that all that Jesus had and all he died for, there was only 120. Why, that's not much. That'd be only a small congregation today. But that wasn't all of his disciples at the time. How do we know that? Remember what Paul said that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6? What he said there? Remember after Jesus rose from the dead, he was on the earth for 40 days. What was he doing all that time? He was around his disciples. I think he was still teaching them. But not just 120. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500. Notice what Paul says there. More than 500. More than. Now, it's not just 500. We don't know how many it was. But what Paul says here, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. More than 500 brethren at one time. So see, 120 was not all of the disciples. Jesus had more than that. Only this, the text is telling us here that this was the number of disciples that gathered in the upper room at this time with the apostles, 120. There were about 120 in all. That included the 11, by the way. Maybe that was all of the disciples that Jesus had in Jerusalem. But he had more than that in Palestine. He had more than that in Galilee. This was just Jerusalem. Now, one more point to bring out that's contrary to what some may believe and have taught. These 120 that gathered together on that day did not make up the church. The church had not begun yet. It's true, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it," upon the foundation of what Peter said, that he was the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said he would build his church upon that. But the church hadn't started yet. That's contrary to what the scriptures teach. People might have been taught and being taught that this is the church now. This was the number of the church. No, the church hadn't started yet. But it will. Now notice in verse 15 who stands up amongst them. At this time, while the 120 are gathered together, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of them, in the midst of the brethren, Luke tells us. Peter stands up in the midst of them. Why Peter? Why does he stand up and begin talking with them? Had not Peter denied the Lord 3 times? Did not the other apostles know that? More than likely did. So how can Peter do that? Well, we know that Jesus appeared to Peter, as well as the other apostles. Remember what Jesus told him, Peter, in John chapter 21. Remember what he told him. He said, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. Who's his sheep? Those who would be of his church. Jesus said to Peter, I have given you, and he specifically pointed out, Peter, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. And the doors that you open will open. What you close will close. He gave that to Peter. Now, contrary to what some teach, and again, what some are taught and what they hear, that does not mean that just because Peter stood up among the 120 and he began to speak to them, that does not mean that that signified that Peter was now the vicar of Christ or the vice regent of Christ. That's not what that means at all. What it tells us is, and remember, Peter was the oldest of the apostles. So who would be the natural spokesman for them? The oldest one. We all know that Peter often spoke out. But we also know Jesus had given him a task. We remember what, we'll read this in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Remember what Jesus told him? Simon, Simon. This time he doesn't call him Cephas, he doesn't call him Peter. His actual name was Simon Peter. And Jesus called him Cephas. But this time Jesus said, Simon, 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 behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now I know that that's in italics there, that permission. But the Greek word that is used there signifies that permission should be in there. Satan has demanded permission to sift you, and the you there is plural, like wheat. And what Jesus was saying is Satan had asked permission of God, of his Father, to sift you all of the apostles, like wheat. And then he says, but I have prayed. Now notice what Jesus says to Peter. See, the you in the verse 31 is plural. But in verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for you. That is singular. It's not a plural you. Jesus is specifically pointing out Peter. And he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, singular. When once you, singular, that is Peter, have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Peter, and Jesus was saying by that, what he was telling Peter is, Peter, you're the center of the apostles. Jesus knew he was the oldest. Jesus knew he was a natural leader. But he knew that Peter would need to be strengthened and that the other 10 apostles would need to be strengthened after what they go through. Jesus was telling Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. And he said, in fact, tells him, you're going to deny me three times. But I prayed for you that you will not fail. And after you turn again, what Jesus was telling them, him, Peter, was that you're going to repent. You're going to come back to me. You'll come back to me. And when you do, you strengthen the brothers. You strengthen the rest of them. And that's why Jesus told them, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, tend my sheep. So he calls those gathered together brethren. Very term of endearment. That they're brothers and sisters because of Jesus. So Peter brings up the matter of Judas. In verses 16 and 17, we see that. Peter says, Scripture had to be fulfilled. That's what he says. Now, that does not mean. That does not mean that God says it's going to be done like this and predestined to be so. No, that's not what he's saying. When Peter says the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now, it doesn't, what he mentions, what David wrote, doesn't specifically say Judas. It doesn't. But it simply means here that the prophecy that God made, that God predicted way back in David's time, would come to pass. Not that he would make it come to pass, but that it would come to pass. And that's the difference. Not that he made him come to pass. There is a difference. But we also see here that Peter is acknowledging the inspiration of David through the Holy Spirit. Peter says that Judas had been one of the 12. He shared in that ministry. And he's kind of being kind, don't you think? When he says, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus? Peter knew that Judas betrayed the Lord. And that's what he's saying. Peter brings up the fact that Judas betrayed the Lord. But this is what he's saying as well, is that he chose to do what he did. He was not made to do it. He was not born to betray the Lord. He was not predestined to betray the Lord. So Peter said that Judas had been one of them, had been one of the 12. And contrary to what some may teach and what some do teach, is that Jesus did not choose Judas because he knew Judas would betray him. Oh, I'm going to pick this man because he's going to betray me later. So I've got to pick him. Remember, Jesus prayed all night for the selection of those 12. And Judas was among them. Judas, by the way, was the only one out of the 12 who was not Galilean. He was from Judea, not from Galilee. The only one. But yet Jesus chose him. And here's the thing, that when you read the scriptures about Judas, do not disbelieve that Jesus did not do all he could to change Judas. He did. He did all he could to change Judas. Jesus knew, yes, he knew the heart of the man. He knew he would betray him, yes. But Jesus did try to change Judas. He did all he could to change him. During the Last Supper, why do you think Jesus told Judas, do what you do and do it quickly? What was he saying there? He was saying, go ahead, go out and betray me. No, Jesus was giving Judas a chance when he said that. Whatever you do, do it quickly. You go betray me, or you repent of what you're about to do. That's what Jesus was telling them. See, Jesus was telling Judas that he had all, the choice was up to him. Jesus was telling Judas, you don't have to do it, but whatever you do it quickly. In other words, Jesus was saying to Judas, no dilly-dallying now. You make up your mind. What you're going to do? That's what Jesus was telling them. And that's why verses 18 and 19, we have what is called a parenthetical statement. This is Luke talking, not Peter. That's why this is in parentheses. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Akeldama. That is, field of blood. Luke inserts that for a reason. Now, some scholars say here that there's a contradiction here between this and Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. Because what did we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 5? They say there's a contradiction there. It says, and he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. And notice it said, the chief priest took the piece of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day, Akeldama. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. But that Luke says, Judas acquired the field. Well, not directly. And that's why there's not a contradiction here. It's only a perceived one. It can be harmonized. Judas betrayed Jesus with the amount of 30 pieces of silver. Today, that wouldn't be a whole lot of money. But back then, it was at least 3 months' wages. And it was the price of a slave that he betrayed the Lord for. But you notice what Matthew goes on and tells us is that Judas threw that money down. It's like, I don't want it anymore. And the priest, they didn't want to use it for the temple because, after all, that was the price of condemning a man to death. That was blood money. We can't use that in the temple. So the priest went and bought the field, a potter's field, it is called. Excuse me. The reason why it's called the potter's field is because a potter used clay to make the pottery. It was a potter's field. In other words, the field they bought was worthless. All the nutrients and everything had been taken out of the soil because the potter had used that, taken the clay out of it. So as far as they were concerned, it became worthless. So you see the irony of that? They bought a worthless field. And it became a cemetery. And it became where they found Judas's body later on. Why was it there? Probably because Judas went out and hung himself, and he's hanging there. Nobody takes him down. His body decays. And that's what Luke is telling us. And it falls into that potter's field, lo and behold. And that became known in Jerusalem, what the scriptures tell us. That's why that Aramaic word there, akeldama, means field of blood. But now in verse 20, it resumes the speech of Peter. And Peter quotes from two passages in the Psalms. That's why he mentions David. He quotes from two different Psalms. Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8. And he says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead, let his habitation be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his place, take his office." See, what Peter is saying is Judas had become unworthy of being an apostle. Even though he committed suicide, didn't repent, was sorry for what he did, yes, but he didn't repent, committed suicide, but he would never be one of the apostles again. He was unworthy of being an apostle. So now Peter is saying another man needs to take his place. Now, verses 21 through 26, Peter tells us why. "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, means son of Sabbas, who was also called Justus, that's his Roman name, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord," and said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you," now notice this, "which you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. What we have here and what Peter is doing is Peter lays out the qualifications for being an apostle. He says, to be an apostle, a man must be from the time Jesus was immersed by John until the time he ascended to the Father. They must have witnessed that. These, Peter says, are imperative. They're not one that can be or don't have to be. Peter is saying these are imperative to be qualified to be an apostle. Notice how Peter refers to the resurrection. He says, not only from the time of when Jesus was baptized but by John, but also up until the time he ascended to the Father. And he said, and he points out, these become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see how Peter lays out and shows that the resurrection is the center? More than likely, these men were probably, the two that they put forth, were probably one of the 70 that Jesus sent out. Remember, Jesus sent out 70 disciples? It was probably two of these men. Now, no one can meet those qualifications today. That's why there is no apostolic succession. But there's also no apostolic succession because there's only 12 designated apostles. And people would say, well, what about Paul? Well, it's true. Paul is an apostle. And Paul lays that out in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. And in Acts 26, verse 16. So why the need then? Why didn't he wait for Paul to be one of the 12? Because Paul was to be a specific apostle. An apostle to the Gentiles. That's what his mission was. But for the others, no. The 12 were specifically, primarily, to go to the Jews. It was Paul that was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But why the need for 12? Well, Jesus gave the answer. We read about it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. What did Jesus say there? What were the apostles to do? What would the apostles do? Notice what Jesus said. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, well, that's not what I want. That's what I've written down, but that's not the one I want. I forget exactly where it's at now. Anyway, Jesus said, it's in Matthew, Jesus said that they were to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, how can you judge the 12 tribes of Israel if you don't have the 12 apostles? Each apostle was to judge a tribe. That's found in Matthew, and I forget the passage now. Why is that the case? Because symbolically, the church is the new Israel. That's why there needed to be 12. Jesus said 12 apostles would judge Israel. Judas had to be replaced. That's why Matthias was put forward. So two men are put forth or nominated. It doesn't matter whether it was 112 or just the 11 that nominated them. The fact was that they put forth, nominated two men. Text doesn't tell us how they did it. Just says that two men were put forth. Tells us who. But notice this. They did not vote on him. They did pray. That's what it tells in verse 24. Notice their prayer. The apostles wanted God to make the choice. They wanted the right person chosen. So yes, they drew lots. That is true. But notice that they prayed first. You, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen. Not us, you. That shows and tells us, the scripture tells us, that God is the one who chooses through his son. God is the one who chooses the apostles. Remember what Jesus did? He prayed all night long before he selected the 12. And now here they're replacing Judas, and what do? They ask God for direction. They say, you choose. We'll draw lots, but you choose. We put forth two men. Now you choose which one it will be. They wanted the right person chosen. And that's why he mentions Judas again, why the replacement is needed. Notice, with Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Now what that means is, Peter is referring to his eternal destiny. Judas did not repent. That says nothing about predestination. That's not what Peter is referring to. So then the 11 apostles, they drew lots for the choice. Now, what does that mean? That's found throughout in the Old Testament. The land was divided by choosing of the lots. Numbers 26, verse 55. That's how the sin of Achan was discovered, was by lot. Joshua 7:14. That's how Saul was chosen, by lot. 1 Samuel 20:21. How was that done? Well, what they would do, they would take a specially marked stone and they would place it among other stones, and they would put it like in a cloth bag or a container of some sort, and they would shake it up. And then someone would draw their hand in, probably Peter did, would draw their hand in, and they would bring out the stone. And whatever that specially marked stone was, they would know by that who was chosen. And lo and behold, they bring out the stone, and it's for Matthias. This is the only instance of using lots, the drawing of lots, that's found in the New Testament. Nowhere else in the New Testament do you ever find it again. This is the only place. This shows the significance of it, but now it's done. Not to be done again. So Matthias, what did the scripture tell us now? Matthias is numbered among the 11. What does that mean? Now you don't know, not only you don't have just 11 apostles, now you have 12 again. That's what that means. Thereafter they become the 12 apostles again. And it's found that way throughout the New Testament now. So what's the big lesson that we learn from this? Oh, what's the importance of this for us? I think the biggest lesson that we can learn from this is that you see the apostles, Peter and the rest of them, who did they rely on? Why were they doing these things? Why did they do these things? Because God wanted them to. And it all comes down to obedience. They were doing what God wanted them to do. And notice what they said. You choose. God chose Matthias. They followed God's directives. Through all this time that they're waiting, while they're waiting for what Jesus has promised, they are following God's directives. They're not just sitting on their behinds. They're not just being idle. They're doing things. They're putting their faith, they're putting it into action. Same thing with us. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to put our faith into action. But we put our faith into action by following this, by doing what He wants us to do. That's what they were doing. And the other lesson is this, we see also as well. Peter was doing what Jesus wanted him to do. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. That's what I want you to do, Peter. And Peter was doing that. That's what He wants us to do today as well in the church. Let's stand. We're going to sing. Yes, we come just as we are. But it's the Lord that changes us. That's what He wants us. That's what He wants to do.